This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Yasmeen Mujahid, and you're listening to Serenity, streaming live on One Legacy Radio. Alhamdulillah, we are happy to be back for a very special show today. Inshallah, today I actually have founder and director of Muslims Without Borders, Shafi Khan. And Shafi has actually just returned from Syria exactly two weeks ago. And this is the first interview that he has agreed to do on the topic of Syria and his experiences there. So we're very, very fortunate, alhamdulillah, to have him with us today. Inshallah, we will begin in speaking with Shafi. A'udhu billahi minash shaitana rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum, Shafi.
Walaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Can you guys hear me okay?
Yes, alhamdulillah, we can hear you. How are you doing?
Good, alhamdulillah.
It's about your experiences in Syria. And I want to really thank you for agreeing to do this. One Legacy Radio, alhamdulillah, is very fortunate to be able to talk to you. And I think that all of us listening today are extremely... everyone's heart is with the Syrian people, and we want to know firsthand from you who has you've just come back from Syria just 2 weeks ago. Just tell us, give us a picture what's happening over there.
Well, it's really difficult to describe. First of all, alhamdulillah, salatu wasalam ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Subhanallah. I've been to Syria three times now, and I can tell you each time that we've entered, it's had its difficulties, but it's also had its moments of inspiration. And I just feel like each time, the first time we went in, it was a very, very difficult trip, and we could hardly move around. And the second time we went in, we went a little further, and this last time that we went in, we reached pretty much almost all the way to the city of Halab or Aleppo. And the good thing is we can reach further and further every time. The bad news is the violence level gets higher and higher each time. And, this last time we were in Aleppo the entire time, we had to, we were getting used to airstrikes, and this is something new on the ground. But I can tell you one thing about the people of Syria, subhanAllah, is... I was in the war, and during the Libyan war too, I went in three different times. And during the Libyan war, I remember we used to see the NATO and the U.S. Air Force in the sky, and we used to cheer and get excited, and we felt like the world was helping. There was some care. With Syria, it's a very different situation. With the Syrians, they just feel abandoned by the world, and it's actually led to something good. It's helped the people of Syria realize that really there's no help but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And subhanAllah, how they count on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for everything, it just embarrasses me to a point where I feel like I wish I had that kind of iman. And subhanAllah, everything is followed by, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they have hope. And the situation is far, far from hopeless. The people inside are, subhanAllah, some of the most amazing people I've met, mashallah, and they're all counting on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala right now for victory.
Wow, that is a powerful message. And the idea of dependence on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I think that it is a lesson that everyone can really benefit from. How, for you personally, in your work. I know that you have been working with Muslims Without Borders for many years now, and throughout your work, you've also needed, sort of that fuel. What keeps you going, and how has, how has this affected your relationship with Allah, and also in turn, how has your relationship with Allah affected your work?
Yeah. Before I get to that, let me just share one small story that I've only shared this with my staff, and it'll give you an idea of what keeps us going. And our last trip, actually, inside Syria, we delivered a lot of we bought a lot of food in Halab and fed a lot of people, and we also gave cash distributions to people that were in need. And we spent about, I think it was about $29,000 inside. And I remember we exited Syria, and we reached the safe house in Turkey. It was right across the, basically, you know, less than, it's just crossing the road, basically. You cut through the fence, and we were in Turkey, and we were at the safe house. And I looked over to Dr. Ennis, who is, he's one of our local staff members, and I asked him, you know, we spent all the money. And he said, no, we have about $300 left. And subhanAllah, at that moment, I felt kind of depressed that we didn't spend every penny inside for the people that needed it. And at that, subhanAllah, at that very moment, there was a family that crossed the border. And they had a little boy with them that they had to carry because of his injuries. He couldn't walk. And I realized, here's this family coming from God knows where, walking God knows how long, you know, with this beautiful little boy in their arms. He couldn't have been but 7 or 8, and he couldn't walk. And they had nothing to count on. Like, the only thing at that moment you can count on, and just imagine walking across a frontier with nothing on your back but the clothes, basically. And the only thing they could count on was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help. And here we were, just somehow at that moment we had, you know, we were there, and our mission was to obviously help people. And I looked at Ennis, and he looked at me, and we knew where the rest of that money was going. And I thought about the hadith about giving to the traveler and how much ajr there is in that. And I just thought, subhanAllah, like, what a beautiful religion that we have. What a beautiful deen that we have, that these people, they had no idea that there was going to be help. You know, they're crossing a frontier, and here we are, just meant for one reason, to, you know, help them, even though it was, I wish I had more, and we didn't have more at that moment. But, you know, we gave what we could, and it just made us realize how much these people depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how much we ourselves as Muslims should depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Wow, subhanAllah, that is a powerful story. You know, we listen a lot of times to lectures, Islamic lectures, and we read slogans, you know, on posters or in books about depending on Allah, and it really, really doesn't become real until you're in a situation where it's really tested, and it's then that you're taught the essence, the true essence, the haqiqa of tawakkul, of really depending only on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these are stories that we hear about in the Quran. You know, Musa alayhi salam in front of the Red Sea, where he had nothing that he could see, no way out that he could see, except, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he had, you know, he didn't, his faith and his trust didn't flinch. And he said, innamaya rabbi sayahdeen, indeed my Lord is with me, and he'll guide me through. And subhanAllah, these are real life, modern day stories of that kind of, you know, of tawakkul, of really, like, that these people, they're setting out, you know, like Hajar was running between the mountains, and she had no idea where the water was going to come from for her and her baby Ismail. But she was just running. And, you know, these people walking with their child, not having any idea where the help is going to come from. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends the help. It is a very, very powerful reminder of this ayah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, you know, and after telling us that, you know, we will be tested like those before us, until the people ask, Mata Nasrullah, when is the help of Allah coming? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ends the ayah by saying, Ala inna Nasrullahi qareeb, indeed the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is near. And you know, these stories really remind us of that. And, you know, there is hope, because as long as you have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as your protector and the one who you're turning to, there is always hope. Now, Shafi, I want to ask you this: how can we, here, sitting here in the United States, or all over the world, you know, people are listening right now from all over the world, how can we help? What is our responsibility?
you know, this is one of the most difficult questions that I face, because I'm so blessed to actually get the chance to get on the ground, and I have so many people that approach me and say, you know, I want to get on the ground. How do I do this? And, you know, just explaining the danger to them sometimes, it's hard, and I sometimes people don't understand what it's like. And, you know, Yasmin, you know how it's affected me personally being on the ground sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
But what you can do from here, you know, there's a lot you can do from here, and there's a lot of organizations that are doing a lot from here. And sometimes people think that, you know, there's these walks that are organized for Syria. They think it's fluff and this and that. It's really not. It's really, really, really not. And there's such an energy, especially in the young college community, and especially with the Syrian Americans, and they're just trying to find an avenue to help. And there's so many different ways. There's people that are doing advocacy work here in D.C. where they're reaching out to the government and they're getting the trying to change policy. There's others that are just getting awareness and getting the message out to their community. I mean, just look on Facebook and how many friends you have whose middle name is, you know, Free Syria or Homes, and you think these things don't make a difference, but they do. But subhanAllah, what's inspired me the most is just seeing the young people, how they've really, really come together. And I mean, we've seen fundraisers all across the U.S. For Syria, and they just it just keeps happening, and the young people are just getting together and organizing efforts and raising funds, not just for MWB, but for other great organizations that are doing work inside Syria. And you know, it's making a difference. There's a lot you can do, and the only thing is, don't think whatever you do is meaningless, because it's not. Even the smallest thing makes a difference.
SubhanAllah. And that really gives you, again, it brings home the message that it isn't our efforts anyways that makes things happen, but it's always from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We, you know, the effort that we make is an obligation on us, but the result comes from Him. And, you know, we see this, subhanAllah, in the blessing that Allah has given you in your work. Alhamdulillah, may Allah continue to bless your work and continue to bless the work that Muslims Without Borders is doing and all the relief organizations are doing. Now, can you tell us a little bit more about Muslims Without Borders?
Yeah, MWB, the best way to describe it is it's the first, I would say, student-based. I wouldn't say first, actually. I've had some brothers tell me that there was attempts at it before, but it just never succeeded. It's the only student-based relief agency, and our mission is a little bit different. I don't even know if I would call us a relief agency. It's really turning into a service organization, and even sometimes a movement. It's subhanAllah, it's scary to us how fast it's grown, and we've actually had to slam on the brakes over the past year and to make sure that we put a proper structure down rather than growing. And MWB actually came out of George Mason University, and it came out of the earthquake in Haiti. Basically, it was an idea that me and a sister named Samaya Hajibi, who was a student at George Mason University, that we had been discussing. And what happened was, actually, let me go back a little bit further and when this journey actually began. It was November 2008, actually, and my first son had been born. And subhanAllah, having a child being born sometimes it's a very it is a life changing experience, and it really, really got me thinking about what I wanted to do in life and where I was going in life. And I had a very good, stable, secure job, you know, insurance, benefits, all that good stuff. And I suddenly left it. I wanted to do something else, and I didn't know what I wanted to do in life, and I was very, very confused. And alhamdulillah, I had the full support of my wife, and she knew I wanted to do something humanitarian-wise, but I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what to do. And I actually ended up at a HIV orphanage in Panama, of all places. It was the first orphanage. It was started by a Catholic nun in a place called Arian, Panama, right outside Panama City. And she launched it 20 years ago when everyone else was very, very afraid of AIDS and they didn't know what it was. And, you know, people told her she was crazy. And subhanAllah, here she is 20 years later taking care of children that have HIV and AIDS and just giving them love. And it's sad to know that you know, their lives are going to be shorter than everyone else. But at the same time, you know, she was a very, very inspirational figure for me. And I came back to the U.S. and I still didn't know what I was doing. And I was blessed at that point to be introduced to a man named Dr. Ahmed Al-Bandari, who became my mentor. And he had founded an organization, Islamic Relief USA, and he had since retired from IR USA, and he was working as the president of MASS, and he took me on as his assistant, and I spent a good year working for him and basically learning from him. And subhanAllah, he was one of the best teachers and mentors you can imagine. He was very patient, and he saw a very, very confused person in me, and he really helped and guide me. And this is one of the things that later became a part of the MWB mission, where our motto is actually development through service. And the idea behind that is that you're not just developing, you know, people that need help abroad, but you're also growing as a person, as a Muslim. You know, you're increasing your iman. And so to get to the story, and basically the earthquake in Haiti happened, and this was our chance. And pretty much I was on the ground within 3 days. And alhamdulillah, we organized a relief effort from all the way from Santo Domingo to Port-au-Prince. And I remember, you know, I tell this story often, is I remember we worked all night to load this truck, and it was actually two trucks, and we loaded them all night, and we drove, and we left at Fajr, and we reached Port-au-Prince 8 hours later. And the first thing that struck me was the people were coming up to us, and they were not just asking us for food or water, they were asking us for masks, because the smell of death was so, so strong. It was everywhere in the air. And subhanAllah, just seeing, for me, it was seeing death for the first time and seeing human bodies. It was a very, very overwhelming experience. And I remember that day we reached the main masjid in Port-au-Prince, and it had a few hundred people camped outside around the masjid. And I remember the day when they opened the gates, and they said, and they looked at us and they said, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, our prayers have been answered. Our brothers have come, and they've come to deliver aid for us. You know, subhanAllah, these guys were not expecting, you know, two truck full of aid just show up out of nowhere in a place where there was nothing but fear. It was just an amazing, uplifting experience. And I remember I watched with tears in my eyes, and that was the moment when I realized, you know, this is something I want to do. And I remember that day, there was so many Muslims and non-Muslims. It didn't matter who you were that were camped outside the masjid. And the people at the masjid made sure everyone received food and proper water. And so I came back to the United States, and me and Sumaya and a few people got together. And we pretty much launched Muslims Without Borders. And we never expected it to grow like it did. And we realized that the secret was just trying to get as many sincere people on board as possible. And we would go out and search and find and try to find sincere people. And I think one of the secrets that we learned early on was we would approach people that would say, listen, I love what you guys are doing, but I have no time for you. Like, I literally have no time. I'm busy with the MSA, and I'm busy with Al-Maghrib, and I'm busy with Mass Youth. I wish I had time. And we would just say, listen, give us an hour or two a week. And the people would give us an hour or two a week, and they would quickly start realizing that, oh my God, this is what I want to do. And they would start prioritizing MWB over everything else until they would just become MWB full-time. And so we would always, you know, whenever we got an email that said, someone said, oh, I have 15, 20 hours free, we would, most of the time, we wouldn't really respond. And if someone responded and said, we have an hour free only, we would find those people, those sincere people. And that's how we basically built this foundation, alhamdulillah, and has been growing since.
SubhanAllah, there's a lot that you said that really, you know, we can really reflect on. One of the things that stands out to me is this, the idea of that I see as unique in Muslims Without Borders, is this idea of really development, not just of other people and giving aid, but development of the workers themselves, and not only in development in terms of internal development, and spiritual development in terms of one's own character and relationship with Allah. And I think that is so key in this work, and I think it's an element that has somewhat, you know, maybe been neglected or missing from a lot of maybe the work that's out there. I also think it's, you know, the idea of who, you know, that core group of people that I think you're alluding to, that you had these, you built this organization on with these core group because of the quality of these people and the sincerity of these people. And I think it's a very deep lesson about where success comes from. Again, you know, it isn't from our large efforts, but really it's from our sincerity and from even just a small action. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala multiplies it and it becomes blessed. And I think that's a really, really important lesson that we can gain from your experience.
Alhamdulillah, we're really, really blessed with the people that we have, and subhanAllah, I'm hoping that there's someone, you know, that's out there that's listening right now that decides, you know, I want to be a part of an effort like this, and you know, whenever I go out and I talk about MWB or give a speech or anything, or even at ISMA when we had our booth, we always say, you know, even if we get one person out of here, it's going to be a major success. And you would be surprised how few people actually run MWB. Alhamdulillah, we have hundreds of volunteers, but our base team, like the ground team, is not more than 20, 25 people. And this is like the foundation of the organization. And we are very, very careful on how we bring them in. And sometimes, subhanAllah, you know right away. I remember... I remember, as you know, Sister Omnia, who was our volunteer abroad coordinator, I met her, and within 2 minutes, I knew this was the person for us. And yeah. She jumped on board and actually led some of our best projects, alhamdulillah. And other people are just very persistent, and they're like, I want to do this, I want to do this. And subhanAllah, I just ask everyone to make dua for all the young people that are running this organization.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, help them and enable them and bless their efforts. I actually had the privilege of meeting both Shafi and Omnia when they approached me about joining the trip to Mexico last December, right? It was amazing meeting, you know, these people and this effort. And, you know, ever since then, it's like you don't keep in touch with these people, but there's always that bond. And I think that's something you've experienced as well. When you work with someone on the ground, there's a very special bond that I think, that's created. And have you found that's something that's different than your normal interaction with people?
You know, we call it the MWB family, and mm-hmm. The bond, you know, the bonds I have with our staff members, it's hard to describe. I mean, really, really, like, truly care about each other. We get to know each other's, you know, everyone knows my children, my family, and it's not a business relationship where you just work 9 to 5 and you go home. These people, you know, they really become your family, and because you really, you know, your only goal in life is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to make sure to help people and get food and aid. It's just, I can't imagine having a better job for a living, you know, alhamdulillah, to do this for a living. And, you know, Speaking of bonds, though, you know, I was thinking, just our Syria team. You know, I've been to inside with these guys 3 times. The same guys I go in. We have 2 teams, by the way, in Syria. We have blue team and we have red team. And by the way, just make dua for red team. Red team has actually been inside Syria for the past week, and we actually 2 days ago we lost contact with them for 48 hours, and I can't even tell you, you know, like. Every few minutes I'm looking at my phone, checking, and I was actually at a staff member's wedding, and you never have, you know, in this field, you never have, like, you're always working, and we kept just waiting and waiting for the call, and, you know, they had very sophisticated satellite technology where they can reach us at any time, and what happened was actually the satellite phone ran out of batteries, and they were in an area that was just being shelled, and the electricity and power was out for 2 days, and they just couldn't move, and they were stuck there. And the red team called me just about 30 minutes ago, and they said, we tried to exit out today, and we couldn't, we got stuck. And we're going to try again tomorrow. So just make dua for these guys. They're just a really, really, really brave bunch of people. And then there's my team, which is Blue Team. And Blue Team, we work out of Turkey, and we work into Idlib and Halab. And Blue Team, these guys have become family. And it's hard to describe the bonds that you build with people that you've been inside situations of war and especially destruction and disaster when they're just, you know, you just come to count on them and trust them so much. And I just miss them all the time. And subhanAllah, when I'm there and when I'm going to Syria and I know the brothers I'm with, I just, it's hard to describe.
Yeah, subhanAllah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect all the, you know, all the members of who are on the ground and bring them back safely, inshallah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, free the people of Syria and protect them and their families and end this, you know, the violence, inshallah. Qulu ameen. We will take a short break now. And when we return, we will open the lines for those who want to call in and ask any questions to Brother Shafi. But right now, inshallah, we'll take a short break and we'll return with Brother Shafi after this. غرباء 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 غرباء. Assalamu alaikum. This is Yasmeen Mujahid and you're listening to Serenity, streaming live on One Legacy Radio. We are very fortunate today to have Brother Shafi Khan from Muslims Without Borders. Shafi has just returned from Syria for the third time just 2 weeks ago. And he's sharing with us his experiences in Syria and, you know, his experiences with Muslims Without Borders in different parts of the world. Shafi, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
Shafi, I think there's a lot of discussion about, you know, what is our obligation and what is the part that we play. And I think, you know, there's obviously, you know, different opinions and, you know, the debate about, you know, what part should one play in what role does each person have in this world in general, and then specifically with regards to conflicts like this, and then, you know, on a greater scale, just, you know, for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I think one of the widespread beliefs is that there's, you know, there's just one way or there's just one path, you know, to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or to help. And for example, for me personally, I think, you know, there's a lot of people who approach me, for example, asking about, you know, how does one get into dawah or how does one get into public speaking? And I always, you know, I want to really emphasize that it isn't necessarily the path for every person, and it isn't necessarily the best path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for every individual. And I think that I think you probably deal with the same issue of people specifically wanting to be on the ground. Is that the only way, and is that the path for everyone?
It's definitely not, you know, and some people come in with the illusion, and I was one of those people that really thought that, you know, if I get on the ground and if I spend my life helping people, that I'm going to become a perfect person, and relief work is going to help me overcome all the problems that I have, and, you know, I'll just be a great, good person, and I didn't realize the delusion of that. And you know, for me, it's subhanAllah, it actually gives you more to overcome, because you, in my field, you see things that you're not it's a very unsanitized world, and it's hard sometimes to get used to what the violence in this world and what it's like, and especially in Syria, it's just so indiscriminate, you know. SubhanAllah, the airstrikes and the shelling, and you know, these things stay with you, and it's really, really, really difficult. And you know, you're saying that people come up to you and ask you, how do I get involved in dawah? And people come up to me and they say, how do I start a relief agency? And I actually have an answer for that, and I try to give everyone a very consistent answer for that. You know, it's not for everyone, and a relief agency is just not something that you start. What I try to tell them that is just start doing good, and for us, you know, before we even started MWB, I remember that we used to do projects. I remember me and Sumaya, we did a project where before that we launched MWB, it was a homeless widow that was in the street, and she had multiple children, I think 5 or 6 children, and it was winter time, and we just spent a few days where we just reached out to all of our friends and raised money and tried to raise money for her, whether it was doing, we did food drives, and it's just something that you just keep doing and doing and doing until it becomes, until doing good just becomes a part of your life. And that's what I always tell people is just, you know, you don't need to go and start applying for the paperwork and say, you know, I'm quitting everything tomorrow and I'm going to become a relief worker. You just try to start adding small good into your life, whether it's on the weekends, whether it's volunteering. And you don't always have to take our path where, you know, here we are delivering aid in the war. I mean, subhanAllah, there's so many other ways to do good. I was looking at I remember ISNA just being at the Celebrate Mercy booth and seeing their website and Facebook and what they do. And I was just like, mashallah, this is amazing. There's so many different places you can get involved. There's so many different organizations that need dynamic people. And there's a lot of different ways to get involved. But I just don't want people to have the illusion that, you know, getting out in the field and doing this work is just somehow going to magically change your life, because it doesn't. And I can tell you personally, it's given me, subhanAllah, alhamdulillah, I'm blessed, don't get me wrong, but it gives you more to overcome and to think about when you're back in the world and realizing what you've been through and what others are going through. But the suggestion is start small, but just be consistent.
And subhanAllah, this is a powerful message. And I think that message really is that in whatever walk of life, you know, a lot of people get to a point where they don't know which direction to take. They don't know which major to choose. They don't know which occupation, which career, you know, which person to marry. Really, we get to these crossroads in our life so often, and we all can relate to that. And the question really always is, how do I decide which way to go? And really, the answer is always, it really can be found in one simple way, and that is, like you said, when you really make yourself sincere for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you start to take that path towards His pleasure. And that's what's really key, is a lot of times we have a certain goal in mind, which isn't necessarily the pleasure of Allah. It may be, to start an organization, or it may be to have a certain career, to be a doctor. And those things may become ends in and of themselves, instead of just means. And I think it's so important to step back and to say, you know, my ultimate purpose is not this organization or this work or that work. But my ultimate purpose is to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His messenger in the hereafter. That's my ultimate goal. And now how am I going to get there? Well, the best place to ask is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is really the advice I give to everyone when we want, you know, any time you're trying to decide which way to go or which path to choose, is really make yourself sincere for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to place you where would be most pleasing to Him, and where you can be, you know, inshallah, most effective as well. And this is something that I was speaking to Shafi about as well at ISNA, this question of how do you do it, right? A lot of people will ask that question, you know, how do you balance your family life and the work you do, and, you know, being gone, and you know, you need a really supportive spouse. And really, I the answer I gave is that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a path for you, He will also give you the means to be able to take that path. So He will give you what you need. He'll give you the supportive spouse, and He'll give you the openings. You know, He'll open those doors for you. The key is just that you make yourself sincere for Him and to be truthful for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that I want to please you and I want to do this for you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open the doors to the path that is best for you, inshallah. Now we are going to open up the lines. You can call in, and the number is 714-988-8182. If you want to call in and you know, just you know, share your reflections or ask any questions to Brother Shafi, you know, you can do that now. Now, Brother Shafi, I want to ask you also, you alluded to this a little bit, but, you know, if you can expand a little bit more on how this work And I think what I got from what you said is that this work has been both, you know, a challenge to your, you know, your personal development and also an enabler. Now, can you explain a little bit about how it has both challenged, you know, that development internally, but also helped that development?
Well, yes, it has been a challenge, but it's also been a major boost. Sometimes for me, I think the hardest part is just adjusting to, I don't know, real life, I guess. I remember coming out of Syria, this last trip inside, we were on our way to Aleppo, and we were driving in the middle of the night in this completely dark, bombed out road, and there was cars that were just littered with highway. The highway was littered with cars that were just bombed out. We were going through these empty villages and towns trying to get to Aleppo. And I remember the moment where the passenger started screaming to the driver, pull over, pull over. And we pulled our car over and we turned the lights off and we just sat in the dark, because at that time we had these MiG-25 fighter jets. They were buzzing us. And these jets were basically going up and down this road, hitting any aid trucks that were going inside and people trying to get aid inside. And I remember, subhanAllah, just sitting in that car, and everyone, that you could hear everyone's heart beating, and you know, you just have La ilaha illallah on your tongue, and you know, you don't know if this is it. And then, you know, fast forward 2 days later, you're back in the U.S. and you're at someone's wedding and everyone's having a good time, and you know, how's life and how's work, how are the kids? And it's just sometimes really, really hard to adjust back to the real world. And like the war never leaves you. I'm always in Syria, no matter where I go. And, you know, it's the only thing on my mind. But, you know, from a how it's helped me perspective, you know, when we reached Halab, and, you know, when we were there and we were working out these contracts on the ground, I remember, and the shells were just falling, and subhanAllah, three incidences where they just fell just a few hundred yards from us. And I remember we would all hit the ground and everyone would just get right back up and keep working. And one of the instances where the shell fell near us was, we actually had our University of Maryland chapter, they made these Eid candies for little children in Syria, candy bags. And you know, we were handing out these bags to children in the middle of a, you know, a battle zone and a war, and they were just smiling and happy. And, you know, just the idea that you can bring a little bit of light into someone's life, it just really, really boosts your iman. And I remember even before us carrying this bag in, because to get into Syria, you have to basically run across, you know, a mile in this frontier, and it's very, you know, you go very light, you just have the medications on your back. And it reminds me, we were actually about to, when I had this bag of candy with me, it weighed about 50 pounds, and I kept thinking, oh my God, how am I going to get this across? And our guides were like, you guys have 50 pounds in candy, of all things. And, you know, they were like, that's really odd. And subhanAllah, right before we were about to cross, we had a few families cross across the border into the same safe house that I discussed with you earlier. And there was about 15 children in that group that crossed over. And me and Ennis looked at each other again. We're like, listen, why don't we unload some of the candy here? And I remember we handed out these bags of candy to these children that had just come from God knows where and seen God knows what. And just the smiles on their face and how happy they were and how happy their parents were. Not even 2 minutes later, every single guy that was with me was like, can I help you carry this bag? Can I help you carry this bag? And subhanAllah, we ended up carrying that bag. When I was holding one side and the a guide would hold the other, and everyone would switch out. They all wanted to be a part of it. And when we got inside, and everyone wanted to be there when we were handing out the candy of all things, and just to see the children smile. And it's moments like that that just, you just say, alhamdulillah, ya Rab, alhamdulillah, like, for what I have more than anything. When I come back, and to stop complaining about anything, and it really, really does. It affects your iman. It really raises it, and it gives you drive to go back and to do more.
Wow, subhanAllah, that's, it really goes to show you, too, that, you know, we're all like, we're made of the same stuff, you know. Candy everywhere makes kids smile, you know, no matter what they've seen. SubhanAllah, and you know, you see also that that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always there to lighten the load too. We look at these situations and we imagine, you know, anytime you look at a situation that somebody else is in, usually, you know, our reaction is I can't even imagine being in that situation, and it looks too heavy for any of us to carry, and that's really a lesson in and of itself, because every situation is too heavy for any of us to carry, and it's only by the help of Allah that it's made light. And it's only by the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the mercy of Allah, that these children can still smile, even though they're in this situation. You know, and it's very inspirational for me personally, and I think for many people listening today, that no matter what your situation is, no matter how difficult it is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make it light on you. And again, just that lesson of seeking the help of Allah and depending on Allah. No matter, even if the whole world abandons you, you know, you spoke about at the beginning of how the Syrian people feel that the world, you know, the world is not there for them, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always is. And I think that's a very important lesson that we all can benefit from, you know, both personally and as well as collectively. Now, Shafi, one other thing that I think that a lot of people wonder, you know, in terms of this type of work, what would you say of all the experiences that you have had, you know, in Syria and, you know, Panama and Haiti? If you had to choose one experience, what would you say was the most sort of life-changing experience that you have had?
SubhanAllah. Oh wow. There's you have so many you have so many epiphanies and so many things that happen along the way, and I think it would really have to go back to that moment in Haiti that I discussed with you guys, mm-hmm. where just seeing how you can actually make a difference and help people. But there's just every place, whether it's Somalia, or whether it was Syria, or whether it was, you know, Kenya or Sudan, SubhanAllah, there were so many experiences. And I think one of the more powerful ones is that when we were in Sudan, our team, we had sponsored these cleft palate surgeries. And I don't know if you guys know what cleft palate is, and let me just give a quick background, where these children, they're basically born with lips that aren't closed, and they have these cleft palates, and it's just really, really hard to even look at someone that has a cleft palate. And I remember a moment where we took a child in, and doctors, they did the surgery on the cleft palate, and a few hours later, the mother came, and she saw her daughter, and she started crying, and she said, "This isn't my child. This isn't my child." And they're like, no, this is your child. And when we matched up the, you know, the bracelet and the number, like, no, this is your child. And this child that was just very, very difficult to look at before, and with just a small $200 donation that someone here in America had spent a day selling cupcakes to raise that $200. And that's one afternoon selling cupcakes outside the local grocery store. How much that made a difference in someone's life. And I realized, wow, SubhanAllah, like, really, guys, all the young people that are out there, I mean, if you really want to make a difference, it's not as hard as you think. And I, that child, the mother, how she was crying when she saw her, I have a beautiful daughter now, because of just a $200 that someone else here in the United States raised. And by the way, this is a project, if you guys want to get involved with, it's one of my personal, like, I remember I had a board meeting last week, and I told my board, you know, if all we did was this for the rest of our life, if all we did was fix these cleft palates, it would have been a life that was lived good. And we have just launched, we're actually fundraising right now to do more surgeries. Last year we sponsored 23, and this year we want to do 50 to 100. So if you're out there and you just want to do something simple, sign up for our cleft palate program. Just go to our website. And, you know, go out there, do a bake sale, raise $200, and and change someone's life, and you know for the rest of your life, like every time that person smiles, that, you know, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you so much ajr for it. So for me, that was the moment, one of the moments where I just felt, you know, moved beyond anything.
Wow, subhanAllah, and it really is easy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses even our small efforts. And we can do that, and we can support, you know, Muslims Without Borders. We can support this effort and the efforts of those who are really working, you know, to help those around the world. You know, one other effort that really I want to ask everyone, inshallah, to support is this effort of getting the word out. One Legacy Radio is also a nonprofit organization, and in order to be able to have shows like this, and in order to be able to have this support and this service, we need the support also of listeners and, you know, to become a member or to donate. Even, you know, like Shafi said, sometimes it just takes, you know, $10 a month. And it actually really, it allows these things to be possible. It allows for this platform where we can talk about these types of issues. So, you know, really our efforts and our money, just a little bit can go a really long way, as Brother Shafi said. You know, there was something else that reflecting on that you were saying that really hit me was when you were talking about your experience in the car when you and the other people who were in the car really felt like, you know, so close to death, and you were saying shahada. And, you know, I think that those kinds of experiences are very powerful because I think it removes this veil from our eyes, which, as you mentioned, you know, once you return back out of the danger, sometimes that veil comes back. And that's the veil of ghafla, the veil of heedlessness that our comfortable lives sometimes put in front of our eyes. And, you know, it reminds me of an ayah in Surah Qaf, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ كُنْتَ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مِّنْ هَذَا فَكَشَفْنَا عَنْكَ غِطَاءَكَ فَبَصَرُكَ الْيَوْمَ حَدِيدٍ. And what it means is that you were indeed heedless of this. And so we took off your covering, you know, that covering over your eyes. And today your sight is sharp. Your sight is sharp. And I think that we are blessed if we have those moments in this life, because for a lot of people, those moments don't come except at the time of death, when it's really too late, that veil of heedlessness, you know, gets taken off of our eyes. And now we see the reality. Now we can see the reality of what really did matter in this life and what really did not matter in this life, you know, the things that matter and the things that don't. And it's when that covering is taken off our eyes. And I think, you know, the people who have had those experiences and while they're still alive are actually very blessed. And do you feel that those experiences which allow your sight to be keen, you know, like put things into perspective, do you feel that those experiences have changed you and the way you see the rest of your life?
Of course. You know, when you are living a life like this, just going from war to war, you actually get used to the idea of living with one foot in the grave. And subhanAllah, and you think that, you know, it's going to change you and make you the perfect person, but I still have the same struggles that everyone else has, if not more. But it definitely helps you stay focused more than anything. We really, really are focused on the end goal, where I can't tell you how much it helps you just to think about death often. It really, really makes you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and helps you in your work and become a better person. But it's just something that's never far from us. You know, especially when, you know, for me, like the most reflective time for me is always that moment where I'm sitting at a border and I'm about to cross sin. And I can't tell you how many times I've sat at borders. And, you know, one of the best ways to describe war itself is war is 23 hours of reflection and 1 hour of intensity and terror. There's a lot of time to sit around and really, really think and reflect. And subhanAllah, just coming back and just trying harder and doing more work. And it, for me, one of the problems, you know, Yasmin, I remember contacting you, was that MWB just started taking over my life, where I lost, I got lost in the means and forgot about the ends. And that's where you have to be really careful. I remember one of the advices that Imam Johari gave me when we first launched MWB was, you know, don't become a crusader. Try to find the balance. You know, don't go and sell your car to raise funds, you know, for Syria, because how are you going to get around? And just advices like that really helped us along the way.
Subhanallah. And I remember those moments when you are at the border, because I often get a text message, and asking for dua. And it's amazing that, I'm sitting in California and alhamdulillah, there's no earthquake outside. And, I'm relatively safe. And I get a text message about, someone who's about to enter into the border of Syria. It really, really puts things into perspective and allows you to see a window into really what's going on in the world. And the fact that whatever it is, whatever comfort we're in, whatever ease we might be in, we should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. But never let it deceive you. Never let it distract you from seeing that ultimate end, that ultimate reality, which is that, as Shafi said, we all have one foot in the grave. We just have a lot of fancy distractions from that reality. Things like Pepsi, which tell you to live for now and things like that. But the truth is that we all are in that situation. But we just don't see it. So I think it is a blessing for those who can see that and live for those things that really do matter. How has your work affected your relationships? Would you say, your family and with your friends?
The saddest part of this is the time away from family and friends. Mm-hmm. And alhamdulillah, for me, I was really, really blessed to have a wife that is very, very fully supportive of what I do. I remember before I left for Syria, my last trip, the last thing she said to me was, God forbid, if anything does happen to you, I just want you to know two things. Is number one, that your sons will be raised with Islam, and number two, I'll never let them be bitter at you. Mm-hmm. So she was thinking many, many years ahead. And alhamdulillah, this is one of the reasons I always tell the young people, when you get married, make sure you do it for Islam. If you do, you'll live a much, much happier life. And if this is a field you want to get into, it helps to marry for Islam, because my wife believes in the same goals as me. And alhamdulillah, I'm just, to have them on the same page. And my friends have actually become, our MWB family. So basically the people that I have the most contact, the only contact with actually, are people that have the same goals and drives as me. And sometimes, that's got its advantages, but it's also got its disadvantages, where, you end up living in a cocoon almost, where you're living in your own world, surrounded by people that only have the same, goals as you in life. And this is one of the problems with MWB, is we're a very insulated organization, and we don't reach out as much as we should. And this is something that we're working on, inshallah.
Inshallah. I think also one of the blessings of treading any path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually the company of those who are also treading that path. I consider that righteous company, for me personally, it's the righteous company that's sort of that part of Jannah, that glimpse of Jannah that we get in this life. So much of the Quran, when it describes Jannah, it talks about your companions in Jannah and your company. And I feel like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a glimpse of that in this life. When you tread that path to Allah, or any path to pleasing Him, one of the gifts of that path is the people you get to meet along the way. And so I think that's a huge blessing in and of itself, that you do have those people around you. One person has a question. I think we'll inshallah wrap up the show with this question. Someone's asking if you can address the reaction of the recipients in Syria. How do they react to an American Muslim relief agency? There's also a moment of dawah within the Muslim community, as many internationals think we are separate from their problems.
SubhanAllah, you know, all of our aid has American flag stickers on it. And I remember one of the best moments was when we were in Halab and one of the shells landed and we all got back up and one of the brothers said something to me in Arabic and the other people said, he doesn't speak Arabic, he's from America. And they're like, you're from America? And they're like, yeah, he's a Pakistani from America. And they got so excited and they got so happy that here is this Pakistani American in the middle of, you know, a battle, in the middle of, you know, the insanity here just to come to help us. And alhamdulillah, it really, really, truly lifted their spirits and it really just helped them realize that, you know, that we're really, really one ummah and we're really one, subhanAllah, one team. And it just, it's a feeling I can't explain. And alhamdulillah, the people in Syria, they're proud people, but they're so grateful. They're so, so grateful for the help that's coming and the thoughts of us here in the United States.
MashaAllah, it really bring, you know, it really is an exemplification of this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that this ummah is like one body, and if one part of that body is suffering, then the entire body reacts with fever and pain. And you see that, you know, subhanAllah, because it isn't about national origin or even, you know, ties of blood, but there's something actually deeper than both of those, and that's the tie, you know, the ties of faith and you know, the fact that that our faith commands us to serve humanity and to help those in need. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless your efforts and to bless the efforts of all those who are working for these causes. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save the people of Syria, to protect them and to guide them and to always be you know, there for you know, that the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always be there and near for them. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم إنه غفور رحيم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
غرباء 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 ولغير الله لا نحن الجبال.